Before we look at 1 Corinthians, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out. That means inspired. Your Bible may say that. Inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So all Scripture, all the books of the Bible, 66 of them, that are canonized as Scripture, all of it has been inspired by God. In other words, God, by His Holy Spirit, moved holy men to write. Originally, in the original writing, it was word for word, inerrant, authoritative. And here we see profitable. That word that Paul uses here is only used on one other place in the Scripture, where he told the same person, Timothy, he said, bodily exercise has little profit. Now there's some of us that believe that and live that out. Others of you are much fitter than the rest of us. Bodily exercise has little profit, same word, but godliness has great profit. Same word. And here Paul is saying that all Scripture is profitable. And he tells us how. For teaching, for doctrine is the original word, for the knowledge of God, for reproof. Sometimes we need a slap on the hand. For correction. Sometimes we're going the wrong way. We need to be adjusted. And for training in right living, in righteousness. Now, why do I draw your attention to this? Well, the passage we're dealing with this morning in Corinthians is a passage that you would have labeled in your Bible as Paul's final remarks. For those of you who read your Bible regularly and you read a book at a time and stuff like that, oftentimes you get to these final remarks. You know, everybody in Asia says hi. I say hi. Lord bless you. And so on. And there might be the temptation to say, well, I can skip over that part. There's no profit there for me. And I just want to remind you before we go there that that is also God's inspired word. And there is great profit. And the little pastoral counsel that I'm giving this morning is if you reach places like that in the Bible that you wonder, well, they're there, but I don't know what. How's that going to affect me tomorrow morning? How is that going to affect me in my daily life? Well, then I'd encourage you to apply those four criteria to what you're reading. In other words, ask yourself these four questions. What do I learn about doctrine, or what do I learn about God? Can Paul greet someone in the name of the Lord, and can I learn something about God in that? Is there something in here that I need to be slapped on the hand about? The way I'm living? Is there something here that ought to correct me or rebuke me, I should say? Or is there a way that I'm doing life that needs an adjustment? Or are there some instruction here for me how to live righteously? And I encourage you that aside from what I'm going to say this morning, is that when you come to passages that are difficult and maybe to read, or maybe even the thought comes in your mind, yeah, this is just the ending of the letter. I'm going to move on to something else with more substance. No, please don't. Remember that that too is God's word. It's His inspired Scripture. And even though you might not readily see something in it that is appropriate for you, if you apply those four steps, God's Holy Spirit will speak to you through His word and do what He says that He will do. It's profitable. And you will learn about God and the truth of doctrine. You will learn where you need to be rebuked or corrected or trained. So with that in mind, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And we're going to read Paul's final greeting. Again, what someone might say is, well, why should we look at this? Well, this too is God's word, and there is profit to be gained here for us this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, And I'm starting to read at verse 19. Before we do that, let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we have in our hands this morning a book in a language, in a translation that we can understand. And we now have affirmed that this is your word and it's reliable, trustworthy, authoritative. It is the final court that we ever go to on matters of spirituality and life. It is what guides us and what directs us. It's the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it is your holy word. And I would pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit here this morning, in me and in us who know you, that you would take our hearts and our spirits and cause them to be open to what you have to say to us, even through this final greeting of Paul. I pray for profitability this morning, Lord. I pray for a wealth of profit. And so give me the necessary gifts to be able to communicate this, Father, and give to us the necessary hearts and ears and minds to receive it and obey it. All done for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 16. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or your translation probably would say Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. My approach to study this matter in a way that would enable me to present it and teach it to you was to go through all of Paul's letters and take a look at how he ended all his letters. I remember years ago a very stimulating and instructive message by a missionary we supported in Pakistan, Rod Black, when he came and he was teaching through one of the genealogies in the Old Testament. Again, not something you would just say, wow, I get to read three chapters of names. But Rod taught me, and I hope some of you might even remember this, that he said one of the things that was helpful to him was to look for where there were differences. You know, when you read of somebody, somebody begat somebody, and somebody begat somebody, and somebody begat somebody, and then there's a special comment all of a sudden about this third somebody who has enlarged borders, you go, oh, that's different. I should look at that. Kind of like Moses going through the desert and seeing a burning bush, but not burning. Saying, you know, I should look at that. There's something here for me to see. And so I took the similar approach in this. I looked at all of Paul's final greetings, and I found three things that he never does anywhere else, and he does it here. And then I saw three very common distinctives of the way he concludes a letter. And from that, I think we're going to gain some profit. So let me look, first of all, at the three things that are unique to this letter. This letter. The first thing, this is the only letter that he concludes by sending greetings from a vast number of people. Notice what he does in verse 19. All the churches in Asia. Paul is in Ephesus writing this letter. Around him are all the churches of Asia, Colossae, other churches in Galatia. They're all part of that. And Paul is sending greetings from all of them, plus Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, who seemingly are with him at the time. In fact, he even goes on to say, all the brothers send you greetings. Paul is really expanding in no way that he has ever before this idea that the whole church of Jesus Christ and the whole world around me is sending you, Corinthians, greetings. He never does that anywhere else. It seems uncommon that he would envelop all the churches in the area, in fact, in the known world where he's located, and send greetings. We'll apply that in a minute, but I want you to note that as a distinctive of this letter. The second distinctive, and I'm sure it caught your attention, was this very, very unusually sharp and hard pronouncement of a curse at the end of the letter. Nowhere else does he do this. He says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathematized, accursed. He said the same thing in Galatians. You bring another gospel into the church, may you be accursed. Why would Paul include this? And he says right afterwards, in the same thought, our Lord come. Now, many of you will know this word in Aramaic. It's Maranatha. How many of you have heard the term Maranatha before? Sure. Lord, come quickly. So Paul is saying to this church, this is going to be read in the church at Corinth. Paul is saying, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, may he be accursed. May the Lord come quickly. Paul, what are you doing? People who do love the Lord know that the Lord is returning. And when he returns, those who love him and those who don't love him will be readily obvious. Paul is becoming very distinct that at the second coming of the Lord, when the Lord appears, if there have been people going through the motions, if there have been people faking it, if there have been phonies who say they love the Lord but really don't, that will become known and evident when Christ comes again and all things are made clear. We have just experienced months of seeing some of the issues in this church. And I'm positive that even over a casual reading, some of us have said when they've heard of what Christians, so-called Christians, were doing to so-called Christians, we said, I can't believe that they are even Christians and they would treat people that way. And Paul is putting the final note in that song here. If you don't love the Lord, you will be cursed. And may he come quickly so that your toxic behavior will not continue to infect this body. May he come quickly. That's an unusually hard and harsh statement of Paul at the end of any letter he's written. And the third distinctive, the third thing that Paul communicates to this church that he does nowhere else, is he, in the benediction, look at verse 24, he notes his own personal love for this church. There's no other benediction of Paul, no other closing in Paul where he says most specifically, I love you. I love you. In chapter 4, verse 15, he said to them that he was a father to them, a spiritual father. Later in that chapter, he said that he would be applying the rod of correction to this church. And those of us who have gone through from chapter 1 to the end understand that. He has been needing to be very, very corrective in his writing to this church. But at the end, what does he say? He says, I love you. There's an application there for you and I. We'll talk about it in a minute, but just think about fathers. How important that is for people who are biological fathers, who are fathers in a family, who are obliged by necessity to correct their children. How important it is that that correction be enveloped and drowned in your own love for that child. Paul makes that very clear here in one of the most hardest, most critical letters he ever wrote. He ends with these absolutely affectionate terms, I love you. I love you. What a lesson. There are also three similarities here that I want to point out. One is In three other places, he tells people to greet one another with a holy kiss. I saw absolutely no kissing this morning in our greeting time. You're all default of the scriptures. Actually, the kiss, as you know, as you've seen on television, as you've seen, as you've watched Middle Eastern culture displayed, the kiss culturally is a normal greeting. But in a book by W. Clawson called The Sacred Kiss in the New Testament, he writes this, that although it was a cultural thing in the streets for Middle Eastern people to greet one another with a kiss, in the church it was different. Based on his study of history, he has said that among fellow believers, when believers met and greeted each other with a holy kiss, it was accompanied by the notion that we are together. We are mutually together. We are one. And there is no status. There's no identity. There's no culture. There's nothing between us. In the church, Clawson noted that very prosperous and influential people greeted the most poor and the lower class people with the same greeting. There was no distinction. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of high influence that in political office and those of low influence greeted one another. Corinth was a metropolitan. It was a cosmopolitan city. And there was many cultures in Corinth. And in the church at Corinth, Paul was saying that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Oriental or European, or whether you're North American or South American, whatever color your skin is, whatever your background is, whatever your race, you greet one another the same with mutual acknowledgement that you're one in Christ. And in his book, Clawson points out the fact that it was distinctly different in the town, so to speak, in the community. People would greet one another, but they would also bypass others. There were some they wouldn't bow to greet or lower themselves. But in the church, it was different. There's an application there for us, isn't there? The second thing that is similar in Paul's letters, and again, just in the same thing, you'll notice that I found, and I didn't do this on purpose, this kind of fell out of my study. There were three letters that Paul said, greet each other with a holy kiss. There's also three letters where he says, I write this with my own signature. Now, probably his friend, Sosthenes, wrote this as his scribe, as his secretary. But Paul, in the end, puts his own signature on that letter. Three other times he does this. And one of the common things that I noted about those three times when Paul says, I write this with my own hand, he was writing something very, very hard. We'll apply this more later, but just to give you a hint. Paul comes across to me as a type of man that says the buck stops here. I might get Sosthenes to write this letter, but it's my signature that's going on the bottom. This is from me. What I said, you can blame no one but me. I back my words. I had what I thought was a funny occasion that happened to me many years ago. Some of you will remember an RCMP member that was part of our church for quite a few years, a dear brother and dear friend, Peter Sherston. And I won't go into details, but your pastor had a little fender bender downtown, and a member of his own congregation attended the accident. Peter came down, and he was kind and so on, but as he said, well, you can go home now, Jim, but come down to the office because I think there's a violation that you have to own up to here. So I went home, and later that day I went down to the office, and one of his staff, in fact, another good friend of mine, this was a rather embarrassing situation. Terry hands me this piece of paper that said that I was in violation of making a improper left turn. But there was no signature on the bottom. So some of you know I worked in that in the detachment from time to time, guarding and other things. So I knew the staff, and I yelled with the top of my voice, "Who wrote this ticket and didn't have the courage to put their signature on it?" And three heads pop around the corner and laugh at me, and then Peter comes around and says, "We don't have to." We all know that when you put your signature on something, you're attesting to what was written. And it seems interesting to me that when Paul had to write a hard letter, a tough letter, a letter that really cut to the heart of a matter, he made sure that the recipients of that letter knew it was him. There's a lesson here for us. The buck stopped with him. He took ownership of it. He took responsibility. The third thing that is similar in this letter that all of Paul's letters is his closing remarks about grace. Paul was a grace fanatic. You say, "Pastor Jim, I wonder what does grace really mean?" I have been disappointed with some definitions, and I know this can sound arrogant, and I don't want it to be, but here's my definition of grace. Grace is God's undeserved resources, and we don't deserve them. God's undeserved resources to create, sustain, and empower the Christian life. Sometimes we can get in the idea of thinking that grace is some sort of this passive feeling, this sort of emotion of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, grace is something that comes from God to people like us who don't deserve it, and it actually works. It's an active ingredient. It's like putting Pepto-Bismol in a glass of water. It's going to cause fizz. And the grace of God bestowed upon sinners like you and I is a grace that creates faith in us. Am I right? Yes. You are saved by faith through grace. It's God's undeserved resources placed in us that saves us. It's His resources that sustain us. In Paul's letter to Titus, he said it's the grace of God that causes you and I to say no to sin. When we look at sin and say, "No, that's not part of my life anymore," that's God's grace. Grace isn't just a passive element. Grace is a working element. It's His ability to keep us and to guide us and direct us in the Christian life. We read and understand the Word of God by grace. To the Corinthians, grace means this. Here's a summary. To the Corinthians, grace brought wisdom that the crucified Christ is a wiser wisdom than the wisdom of the world. Everyone else looked at the cross and said, "Well, that's foolish. That's stupid. Worshipping a dead man, that's stupid." Paul said that's where our wisdom comes from, is the cross. It's grace that nullifies every human approach and effort to become godly. You need to know today that as you strive to be like Christ, as you strive to be holy, as you strive to follow what we sung, holy, 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 as you strive to do that, it can only happen by God's grace working in us and through us. Yes, we cooperate. Yes, we are yielded to Him, but it's His grace that does it. God's grace flattens out all human status and ranking. The Corinthians needed to know that. The president of the working guild in Christ is no more significant than the person who is waiting on tables in their meals. Grace enables us to flatten social distinctions. Grace is the great equalizer in spiritual gifts, isn't it? They were pompous and arrogant walking around and said, "Well, I can do this and I can do that. God has given me this gift and I can do the other thing." And Paul reminded them, it's all by grace. He said to them, "What do you have that you haven't received from God? And you're taking credit for it? You're bragging about it? You're proud?" Grace takes hold of the hope and the life to come. It's grace working in us that enables us to understand that, no, the resurrection has not occurred yet. And that Christ has resurrected and will be coming back. And all who have faith in Him will be resurrected with Him. That's grace working on us that enables us to take and make that our anchor for our hope. And as I said, it's grace that enables us to say no to sin, and grace that enables us to love other people who are unlovely. So Paul concludes, as he has in other letters, reminding the recipients, it's all of grace. So beloved, from this, and applying those questions of 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm going to leave you this morning with 5 points of application. So let's go. Here they come, one after another. Number one, the Corinthians had a significant ministry within the city of Corinth, but they need to be reminded that they're part of a bigger body, a universal body, a church. Paul, when he said, all the churches greet you, he's reminding the Corinthians that they are not just a city church or a group of churches, but they're part of a huge body of people. If I was having this in my devotions, if I was going through this, and if I was reminded that I am and we are, as Elk Point Baptist Church, part of a great movement around the world of Christians that love Christ and serve Him and honor Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth and claim the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God, there are literally millions today as I speak around the world that's bigger than all of us. I would be reminded, as you would be reminded, of our sister church in Dalampinas, Philippines, of DeSalle Baptist Church. By God's grace, He enabled us to be part of that great work of planting that church. And when I would reread this and reminded that I'm part of a greater movement of Christ around the world, I'd be thinking of the men that some of us know, Pastor Rowley and his elders, Brother Boyne and Brother, I forgot his name now. I'd be thinking of the church there gathered, Mario, that's his name. I'd be thinking of June and Amy Faber, who are ministering to countless number of pastors in the back countries of the Philippines. I'd be thinking of the people that we know around the world who love the Lord. And can't you see that in this greeting, this final closing remarks, if you were studying this and reading this for yourself devotionally, you would now be able to spend minutes and minutes and minutes of prayer and thanksgiving for those around the world, indeed around this country, the First Nations pastors and the people that we love around. We are part of a great movement, a movement that has no end, a church that has absolutely no end. And someday Christ is going to come and He's going to wrap this up and we're going to see just millions and millions of the redeemed. So as I conclude this letter, let's be reminded, as Paul wanted to remind them, that we're not alone. Elk Point Baptist Church is just, we're just a drop compared to the millions of believers around the world who love the Lord. And we're part of that. Secondly, do we greet one another distinctly than people greet each other in the community? Do we greet one another distinctly different than those we greet in the community? When you greet one another in church, when I greet, do the words that I say reflect the oneness that we have in Christ, the fact that we're brothers and sisters? We're both accepted and forgiven. Are there ever people that you come to church with on a Sunday morning and you just want to skirt around and not talk to them? I confess that has happened to me. Or are we different? Does our greeting show holiness and love and grace to one another? Do we go out of our way to greet one another? The third point of application is this. When you and I are called to criticize and rebuke and correct someone we love, do we tell them that we love them? What an example Paul has given for us here. If you have something hard to say to someone, difficult to say, something that you know is going to hurt but is necessary, do you couch it with the words, I love you? It can make the world a difference when someone says, I love you, I'm committed to you, but I need to say this to you. I know it's going to hurt, but please be reminded that I love you. That's three. Number four, what is behind Paul's condemnation here? What is it that is absolutely moving Paul to say, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Paul is a scholar of the Old Testament, and I'm sure he knows as well as you and I know Deuteronomy 6, particularly verse 4, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And so the application for me and for you this morning as we conclude this letter is, do you love the Lord sincerely? Do you truly, genuinely, do I truly, genuinely love the Lord? When people look at Elk Point Baptist Church, our prayer is that whatever they say, they would say, my, those people love the Lord. My, how they love the Lord. Churches today are across our land, whether they want to or whether they do it intentionally, market themselves. We do it by accident. We don't do it intentionally. We get known. Can we pray today that from this day on, regardless of what people say, they say, my, how they love the Lord. That's the basis, that's the premise of what Paul is saying here. See, if you don't love the Lord, you're condemned. But when he comes again and is shown that you are a person who has lived your life in love for him, you'll be blessed beyond measure. And the fifth thing, all that we are, all that we hope to be is by God's grace. Do you believe that this morning, beloved? I think of a song that we sing in our church that I believe was written. It was certainly a song made popular by Chris Tomlin. And one of the lines in the chorus is, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Is that true of us this morning? God's grace is enough. Whatever happens to us, through us, in us, whatever happens, God's grace is sufficient. In our weakness, he's strong. And his resources given to us without merit will accomplish what he intended as he gave them to us. He who started it a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord. His grace is enough. Well, beloved, on September 20th, 2015, we opened 1 Corinthians. We have on record over 40 sermons. And the 1 Corinthians plane has just come in for a landing. This is one of Paul's hardest letters to write. But within it, there has been great profit. Great profit. Paul started this letter with a prayer to the church. And I'd like to close this sermon with a prayer to you using his words. Would you bow your heads as I pray? Grace to you, Elk Point Baptist Church, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Elk Point Baptist Church, you are in every way enriched in him. In all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so you're not lacking any gift, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elk Point Baptist Church, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Amen.